The consistory has the following announcements. On Thursday evening, there will be an English service at 7:30. And Reverend M. Veltman will preach for us on July 5 and 12. And the collections today, or the one collection today, is for the church and the Montreal Mission. And next week's collection is for the church and the Education Fund. All things the Lord willing. And we will begin this evening's worship service with singing Psalter 415. Psalter 415, the second and third stanzas. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see. And what follows from Psalter 415, the second and third stanza. reading tonight is Genesis 28 and the first part of Genesis 31. But first we will confess our faith with the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And now chapter 31 of Genesis, starting at verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, The speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, The ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Till thus far the scripture reading. Shall we call upon the name of the Lord in prayer? O Lord, Thou art the Almighty One, and it is fitting for us to draw near unto Thee in this evening hour. Thou hast given us the privilege to gather together again to hear Thy word. And Thou art the one who upholds all things, who has created all things and still upholds it to this day. And this morning we heard how Thou dost keep Thy church, Thy people. O give us to see that in us there is nothing good. But that Thou dost uphold us because Thou art gracious. And because of the a work of thy Son, in whom thou art well pleased. And so we pray, remember us in mercy. O give that our gathering together here tonight may be blessed. For either thy word humbles us or it hardens us. O give us to see that. And that if we have come up indifferent, wilt thou open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand, that we would see the danger we are in by nature, and that all our improvement has no value, but that we need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, give us all to see that and to believe that. And we pray for those who couldn't gather with us this evening, the old ones and the weak ones, or those who are sick. Oh Lord, remember them all in their needs. We also pray for the pastor. We pray that thou would restore to him his strength again, that he may perform his labors among us again in explaining thy word. We pray, remember us as a congregation, all the young people, the children. We pray that thou would work among us a work of grace in each heart. We pray for those whom thou hast set over us in places of authority. Oh, give our leaders to see that it is by thy grace that they are in those positions. Oh, that they wouldn't abuse their authority, but grant that they would see that thou art above them. O give us leaders that love thee and that reverence thy word. We pray that thy kingdom may come among Jew and Gentile, and also here in our midst. And we ask all these things, not because we deserve anything, but we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will sing Psalter 22, all the stanzas. Psalter 22. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace? How long shall fears beset me, while darkness hides thy face? How long shall griefs distress me, and turn my day to night? How long shall foes oppress me, and triumph in their might? All the stanzas of Psalter 22. Thank you. sacrament is the God of Bethel. And the text is taken from Genesis 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. About 20 years had elapsed in the life of Jacob between the wonderful night at Bethel, of which we read in Genesis 28, and this new manifestation of the Lord mentioned in our text in chapter 31. The Lord, in giving this fresh disclosure of himself to Jacob, commanded him at the same time to leave Laban's house in Paddan Aram. By this gracious and, we believe, longed-for hour of blessing, Jacob made a deeper discovery of the love and faithfulness of God, the name, the God of Bethel, by which the Lord made himself known to him, would have brought back endearing and solemn memories of other days. This, indeed, is one of the divine names which cannot fail to touch a tender chord in the hearts of many of the Lord's people, the God of Bethel. Sweet beyond words is his name. What does this name mean in the experience of those who are heirs of salvation? Might we not say at the beginning of our remarks that the God of Bethel is a prayer-answering God? In another chapter, Jacob speaks of him as the God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. We believe that by the day of his distress he meant not only his night of wrestling with God at Peniel, but also that wonderful morning at Bethel. Let us for a moment envisage that day when Jacob bade a fond, if sad, farewell to his father and mother. Then he moved on toward an unknown country. As the shades of night began to fall, and the stars began to appear in the silent sky above him, a sense of loneliness, if not of fear, would have touched his heart. Then in weariness he laid him down and slept. Was there a prayer on his lips as he closed his eyes? We believe there was. It might have been, in effect, the words of the psalmist, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Whatever prayer was articulate within his spirit, God heard it, for he awoke out of sleep conscious that the Lord was beside him. The awe of the eternal was upon his soul. God's presence and love filled his heart. The Lord is in this place. The one who is with his people in every age and in all their trials was near him. A remarkable thing about Jacob's experience was that he knew who was beside him. It was not something that he had never known before. He did not say, "What is this? And whose presence do I feel? This is all strange to me." "No, this," he said, "is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Whatever other views may be held by good men on this subject, does not this prove that Jacob had communion with the Lord before this hour, and that he was already in a state of grace? We think it does. The words which are used to describe him as a young man in his father's house are, indeed, the same as are used with regard to Job, of whom the Lord speaks as a perfect man. Long before this hour, therefore, Jacob was a pious or a perfect man dwelling in tents. But at Bethel, his soul enjoyed a new blessing. The dew of Hermon descended upon his soul. He enjoyed much nearness to the angel of the covenant. God's voice and presence became more real to him than ever before. He moved deeper into the dimensions of eternity. Such seasons of unusual nearness to the Lord may be rare in the lives of many of God's people. Their days of heaven upon earth, though few and far between, provide them with memories which are precious beyond words. This, we believe, was a morning which Jacob shall remember through everlasting ages. From this place of bliss and deep communion with God, Jacob came to the land of his affliction. For 20 years he endured many trials and deceptions under the cruel hand of Laban. His soul also might have pined for a new blessing and for more nearness to the Lord. Bethel became a wistful memory. Would he ever again stand in the suburbs of heaven as he did then, and hear that much-loved voice, and enjoy a similar season of communion with the Holy One? Ah, dear friends, are there not seasons in our own life when we recall the years of His right hand, the seasons of our first love, and when with the psalmist we also say, "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me?" And some of us echo the words of the godly Cowper when he penned the words, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" But those who know the way to the throne of grace and who know the Lord as a prayer-answering God know also that the God of Bethel is a covenant-keeping God. He shall perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. And true to his promise, he appeared to Jacob the second time. There was indeed a sense in which he was as near to Jacob over his long period of exile as he was on that memorable morning at Bethel. Not consciously, but in his promise and providential care. On his deathbed, he spoke solemnly of the angel who fed him all his days. He could speak of him also as the one who led and kept him throughout his earthly pilgrimage and amid the many dangers to which in this life he was exposed. The life of every believer is, in retrospect, a witness to God's covenant care and love. He watches over us night and day. He never slumbers nor sleeps. All the saints are in His hand. While we may sometimes complain of His silence, we know that He is ever at our right hand. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." At the end of his life, Jacob could see how true God was to his promise. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." It is interesting to note that this covenant also embraced Jacob's seed. One of the great miracles of history is seen in the way in which God has preserved in His providence the seed of Jacob. Let us pray that the day may soon come when by the outpouring of God's Spirit they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced and disowned and mourn. There is a remarkable incident recorded in this chapter. It was in the heart of Laban to do Jacob harm. But we read how God appeared to him in a dream and warned him of the consequence of doing his prophet any harm. Truly, God moves in a mysterious way. He can be terrible to those who would touch the apple of his eye. We read in the psalm how, in the days of Abraham and Isaac, God did appear to mighty kings and warned them against touching his anointed. This, as Matthew Henry and others remind us, he did in dreams or visions. Little do the people of God know how they are kept from those in hell and on earth who would devour them. His covenant faithfulness is a bulwark between us and all our enemies. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. But preeminently, the God of Bethel is the God of Revelation. Jacob's dream was, above all, a supernatural disclosure of God's way of salvation. It was a type of him who is the only mediator between God and man. Christ is God's daysman, whose hand, in the words of Job, rests on God and on his people. He alone unites heaven and earth. If the one end of his ladder rests on the earth, the other end reaches into the highest heaven. This lovely mystic vision brings before us Christ, both in his person as the God-man and in his state of humiliation and exaltation. When Nathanael stood before him, he uttered the words which prove that it was he who was so gloriously typified in this heavenly dream. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When our Lord spoke these words, he was here among us in our nature and in the likeness of sinful flesh. The eternal and personal Word became incarnate. He took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He who was in the sinless infirmity of our nature, in the bosom of a woman, unable to walk and unable to speak, was at the same time as God's eternal Son in the bosom of the Father. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness, and the great end for which he became incarnate was that he might die for us. The way to heaven, therefore, begins at the cross of Calvary. At the place where he died, we begin by faith in his blood, by our reconciliation to God, and our regeneration by his Spirit, to set out on that heavenly journey that ends within the portals of everlasting bliss. The innumerable company of angels who minister to the Church of God on Mount Zion are with us here because he also inhabited this earth. As no angel could appear on earth apart from his mediation and apart from the satisfaction which God in his law and justice received through his finished work, no sinner, on the other hand, is accepted of God and made heir of eternal glory in heaven but through his death. It was, therefore, Christ, the angel of the covenant, who spoke to and was with Jacob in his dream. As it was he who was also there in the type, Christ is all in all. This is the place where all the people of God meet. The principal witness of the Holy Spirit is the written word. I will read that again. The principal witness of the Holy Spirit in the written word has to do with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They are a people who are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ by the Holy Spirit. They know that before any of the elect of God, from Abel to the last of his people, could stand on the threshold of heaven, Christ must stand on the earth. Our Lord pronounced Simon Peter a blessed man because God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him that he who walked among men without visible glory, was the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, and the Redeemer of his people. For we read, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16. It is in and by the written word that we see the glory of the incarnate word. The two who were on the way to Emmaus when the Lord opened to them the scripture saw in the word the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. How sweetly does his own description of himself coincide with the view that his people enjoy of him through the enlightenment of his spirit. I, he says, am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He who as God dwelt in the Sharon of the heavenly world was found in the valley of humiliation. He was in heaven and on earth at the same time. His humiliation, sufferings, and glory were also before the eyes of his church when she exclaimed, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He came where we are, that we might be where he is. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He tabernacled with us that we might, through his death and exaltation, dwell in his presence forever. And beloved, are there not rare hours in our life when in our affections, desires, and enjoyments, we seem to be in another and better world? At such times we say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. But here we have but the tabernacle of a wayfaring man. Clouds take him out of our sight. The fond vision fades, for the just must live by faith. In heaven shall our Bethel be permanent, and not till then. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Peter speaks of the time when he and the two other apostles were with Christ on the holy mount, where they saw the glory of Zion's King, and heard the voice from the most excellent glory which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But this great enjoyment he subordinates to the faith of the church in God's word of promise. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. God's word of promise stayed with Jacob after the lovely vision and the blissful presence were withdrawn, and in that word he trusted to the end. There are times when the beloved withdraws himself, but his word stays with us, both in sunshine and cloud. This is our comfort in our affliction, for by his word are we kept and revived. Let us observe that the God of Bethel is also the God of holiness. But first we will sing Psalter 415, the 6th and the 7th stanzas. Who is he that fears Jehovah, walking with him day by day? God will lead him safely onward, guide him in the chosen way. And what follows from Psalter 415, the 6th and the 7th stanza. Let us observe that the God of Bethel is also the God of holiness. We read that when Jacob awoke out of sleep, he exclaimed, "How dreadful is this place!" The awe of the Eternal rested on his spirit. At that moment, something which has no parallel in human experience invaded his consciousness and touched his life. There he bowed his head, for he felt himself in the presence of a God infinitely holy. The nearer we come to God, or the nearer he comes to us, the more we realize our own sinfulness and insignificance. Therefore, the deeper becomes our humility. This is what we see in the scriptures. When God revealed to Job a little of his glory, he bowed his head and said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The same was true of God's prophet. When in the temple he had a glimpse of the awesome majesty of the triune God, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God, but a man whose comeliness was turned into corruption when a ray of the divine glory was let fall on his spirit. Similar instances are before us in the New Testament, when men like Peter, Paul, and the Apostle John shrank before the glory of him who is the first and the last. This holy humility shall stay with us throughout eternity in God's loving but awesome presence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The dark fear which is in the heart of devils and evil men in relation to God is infinitely remote from the holy fear which lodges in the heart of God's child. The one has its roots in hatred toward him, and the other has its roots in holy love. The one would destroy God and seek separation and concealment from him. The other embraces him and is ever seeking greater nearness to him and a greater holiness of life. The lost shall be eternally trying in abject terror to get away from his frown and presence. The redeemed know that the joy of heaven has its source in the light of his countenance. The one says, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." The other says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The God, therefore, in whose presence Jacob was afraid, was, on the other hand, the beloved of his soul. Deep reverence and holy love to God are kindred graces. It was this apprehension of the holiness of God that led Jacob to separate himself from every species of idolatry, and which made him plead with his household to put away their strange gods and to purify themselves from the defilements of their idols. The God of Bethel had spoken to him again, demanding a deeper consecration of his life. He knew that he was in the presence of a jealous God to whom sin in every shape and form was a loathsome thing and the cause of alienating the affections of his people from himself. And especially in our worship of his name is our sin in this respect most heinous. Today and within the visible church, many have made a God in their own image and on their own level. The complacent and almost blasphemous irreverence with which graceless men address and speak of God is the evidence that they are as ignorant of him as they are of themselves. This holy awe or dread has never touched their spirits. If it had, they would say with others, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But perhaps the sweetest thought that we can derive from these words is that the God of Bethel is an intimately personal God. The God of Bethel is also the God of Jacob. How wonderfully do these words dovetail into one another. This is his name, and this is his memorial forever. The Lord loves all his people equally, but each one makes a personal discovery of his love and care, as if, in the words of Augustine, he loved no one but ourselves. The words, "My Lord and my God," have often, in moments of unusual nearness to the Christ, dropped like honey from the lips of Christ's spouse. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." This personal sense of possession and enjoyment shall remain with each of all of his people forever and ever. Is it not also true that each of us has his or her own personal and deeply valued spiritual experiences? We remember, like Jacob, places and seasons where and when the Lord refreshed our souls with a deep sense of his presence. Sometimes in the secret place, he becomes a little sanctuary to us. He draws us with the cords of his love. He embraces our soul, warms it with his love, and seals his word upon our heart. We get glimpses of his glory, so that all doubt as to who is beside us is taken away. Surely the Lord is in this place. We knew a man who, night after night and under the light of the stars, enjoyed much communion with Christ. Sometimes, as he kneeled on the heather beside a stone which jutted out of the ground, he watered it with his tears. Years afterwards, when he came in view of that spot of sweet and hallowed memories, he broke down and wept. Our Bethel hours, on the other hand, may be in the public means of grace. You remember an evening long ago, walking out of a meeting house behind an elderly woman. When someone apologized to her for the length of the service, she said, "Oh, I could have stayed there forever." The Lord gave her a drink from the river of his pleasure. Such hours are precious beyond words. We remember them with a touch of holy nostalgia, and sometimes long for the day when our Bethel shall never come to an end. It is good to know that the God who is in heaven is also down in this lower veil in daily communion with his people. "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He is here as well as there. The God of Bethel is also a God to be confessed. It may be that you who read have often poured out your soul before the Lord in the secret place, yet you have never confessed him as your God before man. The Lord values our secret exercises and confessions. But let me remind you that he has also commanded us to confess him before men. Let us not be ashamed to own him as our Lord. Whatever timidity and fears may lodge in our hearts, we should never conceal the worth of our inheritance or whose we are and whom we serve. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He confessed us before men. "These," he said, "are my mother, my sister, and my brother." The voice in which God expresses his love to his people reverberates, as it were, throughout all creation. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Both your past sins and your present infirmities may discourage you from paying your vows before the Lord in his people's company and in the presence of the world. But remember his promise, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Mary confessed him in the presence of Judas and before his apostles. She hath done what she could, and wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. To confess the Lord is one of our greatest privileges here. The Church, in the Song of Solomon, though confessing herself to be black, would on the other hand describe him to Jerusalem's daughters and say, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." Let me end our brief meditation by saying that however sweet and precious our Bethel hours may be here, we must not tarry on this mount. This is not our rest. The Lord's people are strangers and pilgrims in this world, seeking that city which hath foundations. They shall all at last be gathered to Shiloh, their glorious Redeemer. There their sun shall no more go down. Till then let us, like Jacob, wait for his salvation till the day break and the shadows flee away. Are there those in my hearing to whom the God of Bethel is a stranger? Do not despise him who is speaking to you from heaven. Make Christ your own, and then you shall be of those who say, "The Lord is the portion of my soul, for God is the portion of Jacob." Without him, whatever else we may have, we shall remain in a state of eternal misery. Why not make him your own this day? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, we have heard of thy faithfulness again. Twenty years after the revelation to Jacob, thou didst visit him once again, reminding him of that past visit. O Lord, we pray, give us to see that our salvation is in thee, that our all is in thee, for thou art the one who draws sinners to thyself and who also upholds them day by day. And that even when they feel forsaken, yet thou art faithful, for thou art a covenant-keeping God. O wilt thou bless us with that certain knowledge of thee. For without that, we have no life. This is our only comfort in life and death. And so we pray that thou would work it in the hearts of each one, a hungering and a thirsting after thy righteousness. Wilt thou bless us further in this week, in our labors? O give us to see our dependence on thee for all things, and grant that we may meditate on thy word also while we work. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we will sing Psalter 111. Psalter 111, first two stanzas. I waited for the Lord Most High, and he inclined to hear my cry. And what follows?